Roy asked me to read John 1, 29, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world."
Morning, everyone. Probably a little surprised to see me today speaking for you. But Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart and always be ready to give an answer concerning the hope that's within you with meekness and fear." About 60 years ago, me and my partner knocked on the door of an 86-year-old woman. She'd been talking with Jehovah Witnesses, and she said, "I'm a little bit confused." So I had a Bible study with her about Jesus. And when I got to the cross, I looked over at her and tears were streaming down her cheeks. That following Sunday morning, she went to church and walked down an aisle in front of over 300 people. And it was the oldest person at that time that Keith Stotts had ever baptized into Christ. And she was faithful until she died. So you got to always be ready. In Genesis, the first chapter begins by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God." John 1:3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That was the crown jewel of God's creation. I was watching Artemis 2 here a few months ago with a lot of fascination, as I'm sure that perhaps some of you were. Those four astronauts that went into space, and they went nearly 253,000 miles, and they dropped back down a bit, and they circle that old big ball up there called the moon. And one of those astronauts, a man by the name of Victor Glover, he was a member of the Lord's Church down near Houston, Texas. I believe that the town, the name of the town that he was in, was a small town called Friendswood, Texas. And his church elders said him and his family were faithful members of that church congregation. And one of the elders even went to watch the blast off. Well, he did something a little unusual. He took a communion packet into space with him. And that's only the second time that had ever been done. Another astronaut by the name of Buzz Aldrin Jr., He was a member of the Christian Church. In 1969, along with Neil Armstrong, he took a communion packet into space. Walter Cronkite mentioned it on television very briefly. He had asked for a time out that he might commune with the Lord. Life magazine, had a brief article concerning that situation. There was another man in history, a man by the name of James Garfield, happened to be the 20th president of the United States, a man that really didn't want to be president, but he was a compromise between the party bosses. So he ran and he was elected. He was a lot of things, James Garfield was. He was not only a preacher of the Restoration Movement, he was an elder in the church, he was a farmer, he was a college president, and he was a college professor. So he had a lot of, and a general, by the way, general in the Union Army. And I mention him for a reason. Even though he did go with the degressive, with the instrumentalists, and so on and so forth, but he placed a lot of emphasis, too, on the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. On one occasion, he had an important cabinet member, or cabinet meeting on the Lord's Day, and he dismissed that meeting so he could go out in Washington. He went to church. He could go out in Washington and meet with the church there and commune with the Lord. So I appreciate the emphasis, the reading, the Bible reading about not, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So a lot of times we go to church when we don't feel like it because we want to be in the assembly. We want to be with other Christians on the Lord's Day, like the church at Troas. The church at Troas came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now this morning I want to talk to you very briefly about some things here. And you know, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and He created everything in it. But the God that created all of this, and I want you to just close your eyes for a couple of seconds and just think for a couple of seconds. That same God that created the world loved you and I enough that He's now building a mansion for us. And I think that's a comforting thought. The Scripture says, John the 14th chapter 1, 2, 3. There the Bible says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The psalmist wrote in Psalms 8, chapter verse 3 through 9, When I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the Son of Man that you visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. When I consider that God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That same God that created this vast universe, that same God who created mankind, loved us enough to send his Son into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Colossians 1st chapter verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. He created it all, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." When I consider that same Lord, the Bible says in Philippians 2nd chapter 6 through 11, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, Jesus could have come into this world in a king's palace had he wanted to, but he came into this world as a bond servant. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve." And he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world. He made himself of no reputation, born in Nazareth of all places. Can anything good ever come out of Nazareth? To die on a cross, that was not a situation where someone would have looked at and said, "That man did great things." He had no reputation. People that died on the cross didn't have reputation. That was reserved for Roman enemies, with enemies of Rome and for slaves. That's who died on the cross. It wasn't an honorable thing to die on the cross, but he gave his life even to the point of death. And then the scripture says that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Down in Egypt, God's people, the children of Israel, had been down there over 400 years. And they hear the stories about Father Abraham, stories about Isaac, Jacob. They heard all of the promises. And here they were living down there in slavery. They had went down there when Joseph was sold into slavery. And now there was big numbers down there. Numbers and numbers of them were down there. Even millions, conservative scholars estimate. When we read about the children of Israel leaving Egypt, you think of a few trains or few wagon trains and few cows and people going out through there. No, there were millions of people going out through there. And so they were probably thinking, is God ever going to rescue us? Here we are, we're slaves down here. Is he ever going to send someone? Well, finally he did. In Exodus, the 8th chapter, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, go down to Pharaoh and say to him, speak to him, thus says the Lord. Now this is the Lord speaking. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Pharaoh was not convinced, as we know. So God had to send all these plagues. And we learned a great deal more about that Wednesday night, because Brother Mason had a great lesson. And these are not necessarily in order, but he sent the frogs and the gnats and the lice and the hail and those painful boils. Can you imagine those painful boils? The locusts and the water to blood. Can you imagine just going over and get you a drink of water out of that clay pitcher or whatever it was, clay or some sort of cement or something, and you pour that up and you see all that, you start drinking blood. Just imagine what that would be like. The darkness, the frightening darkness, the lice. But Pharaoh still wasn't convinced. And in Exodus 11th chapter verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. Exodus 11, chapter 4 through 6, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. He didn't say he was going to send someone out. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going out in the midst of Egypt. And he said, the firstborn will die. The firstborn of the land of Egypt will die. But you know, there would be a way of escape. God always makes a way out. And he would make a way out. It wouldn't have to be all the firstborn if they just listen and do what the Lord says. You know, Hebrews 5th chapter verse 9 says, that the Lord is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. People that will listen to his word and obey his word, there's a way out. There's a way of escape, you see. So there would be a great cry throughout all of the land. And even Pharaoh's house even would not escape, you see. Even the Israelites that didn't have the blood applied would not escape. But the great cry in the land, I thought it was interesting if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments. And it pictures that scene of the cry outside, the cry in the land. And that's interesting to me. In Exodus 12, chapter verse 3, he told Moses to speak to all of the congregations of Israel. Say, on the 10th day of the month, who will follow the, on the 10th day of the month, he said, take a lamb for a household. Then in 12 verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, and it can be from the sheep or from the goat. Take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel where they eat at. 12, 13, I will pass through the land on that night and strike the firstborn, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Way of escape. Right there. The Lord has made a way of escape for the world today. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If people will only listen to that, then there is a way of escape. The blood of the Lamb, when applied, brought safety to that household. Those that do not have the blood of Jesus Christ applied in the day of judgment, then they will be sent into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are several comparisons that can be made between the Egyptian Passover and the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb was to be without blemish. It was to be male, young, slain in public. Not one bone shall be broken. Jesus was without spot or blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. He was male, he was young, and slain in public. Isaiah 53 verse 17 says about Jesus, our sacrifice, that he is our sacrificial lamb. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The lamb in Egypt was offered to save the firstborn of the household, both the Pharaoh's household, the Egyptians, and the Israelites. The blood of Jesus Christ is offered to save the world if they will only have the blood applied to their souls. John 1:29, the reading, his blood takes away the sins of the entire world. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for you. Now, if you read that in some other translations, the English Standard Version, the New English Version, the NIV, New Century Version, it says Christ is our Passover Lamb. He is our Passover Lamb. Has been sacrificed for you. Jesus has already been sacrificed for you. Hebrews 9:27 says, for Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He is our sacrifice lamb. There's no need for a yearly sacrifice any longer. Hebrews 10:4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You see, Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross forever changed the way that Christians look at, that the people of God look at sacrifice. Romans 6 verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Christ only had to die one time. His one time sacrifice was all that's needed. when we turn to Him by faith. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You can look at the children of Israel in Egypt as an example. They had to have the blood applied to the doorpost in order to be saved. We must have the blood applied to our souls. Revelation's first chapter, verse 5 reads, For Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, rulers of kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In Acts, the second chapter, or Acts, the 22nd chapter, verse 16, a disciple by the name of Ananias, he was talking to Saul, and he said, Saul, who was praying, he said, Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When one, having repented from sin, confessed the name of Jesus Christ, been baptized into His death, Romans 6, chapter verse 3, when we contact the blood was shed in His death, John 19:33, we contact that blood, and that shed blood washes our sins away. You see, Jesus said that it's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I knew a preacher one time. He died at the age of 96, and he'd preached the gospel for 80 years. Started preaching when he was 15 years of age. He had a radio program for 60 years. You could hear him every Sunday for 60 years. He told an interesting story. When he got to be 95, he could no longer preach. He was too feeble. So for the last year of his life, he couldn't preach any longer. But he had preached for 80 years. And he said during those 80 years, I preached hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of funerals. He said, I never preached a funeral where the deceased was buried with a watch on his arm. I mean, after all, he wouldn't need a watch. He no longer had any schedules. He only had one more appointment. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after death, the judgment. This is the only appointment that he had left. He also said, I never preached a sermon where the deceased was buried with a wallet or purse. But they wouldn't need any cash. They wouldn't need any credit card. Because you see, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And finally he said, and I never preached a sermon where the deceased had a set of keys in his pocket. Because he said they wouldn't need any car keys. They wouldn't need any house keys. They wouldn't need any office keys. The only key that they would ever need had already been provided. And that was a key to the grave. John the 5th chapter verse 28 says, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice and come forth. Them that have done good to the resurrection of life, and them that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Should there be someone here today that would like to respond to the Word of God, like to submit to biblical baptism, how the shed blood applied to their souls, then we would invite you to come if you have a need in your life that churches here are willing to pray for you, willing to encourage you, willing to assist you in whatever way possible if you need immersion, you need to be baptized into the Lord. Come while we sing.